All right, let's pray, and then we're going to walk through most of Exodus 15. It's not all of it, because they actually change gears after verse 21. So, Lord, you are great, you are good, you are wise, you are holy. And Lord, we are none of those things by default. And Lord, we need you. We know that our first step is salvation, but that does not, that births us into the family, but it does not grow us automatically. We need the milk of the word and the meat of the word to grow us. And we pray that you would help us to desire it like a newborn babe. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us maybe a little bit as the Israelites sang this song to you, how great you are and how good you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This, I don't think it's going to be too hard. There's just a lot of little things here, but there's a lot more that could be said and could be developed on some of these points. But let's just jump through it here. Moses and Israel sing to the Lord is number one. By the way, when does this happen? It's right after God allows the Red Sea to fall back in on Pharaoh's army, right? It seemingly they made it across. They were a lot faster than the walking Israelites dragging along their kids and their carts and their livestock. Remember it said that the Lord was troubling them, so they turned around and went back in to the sea. Well, that worked out well, you know, from an enemy standpoint. But then immediately after this, and we don't know how, is this something God inspired them outright to be able to sing without knowing words before? Or is it something Moses created in a short bit and he sung it and they repeated it? It doesn't say. Okay? You can speculate, and maybe there's something else someplace else that indicates, you know, the nature of how this came about. But all we have is the song, and it says they immediately, you know, they didn't say immediately, but that right after that they sang. Moses and the children of Israel sang the song to the Lord and spoke, saying. So there's a couple things here. They sang. Is it appropriate to sing to the Lord? And I think that's a response. And I've had some discussion, some of my kids. There's lots of different views on music. At the very least, music is initiated from God. That doesn't mean that all music is good. It doesn't mean that, you know, it's like God created all people. That doesn't make all people good either, right? But music seems to be a gift to be able to express yourself in a way that words themselves do not do. Is that fair to say? You can say something and it just doesn't get the message across unless you sing it. And maybe that's what this is, you know, instead of just standing up and reading something, they were singing this, they were jubilant, it required more than a message. It required, you know, something exploding from your heart kind of idea. So, and they sang it to the Lord. Music seems to be directed to the Lord oftentimes in Scripture, if not all the time in Scripture, okay? So at least it's music is either something that is directed away from God or directed to God, and that seems to be your two choices. Can you give me any examples of music in the Bible that was directed away from God or was not for God in some way? I'm only thinking of one at the top of my head. And it wasn't too long after this moment, actually. Yeah, at Sinai, Moses went up for 40 days with Joshua. Joshua went partway up or something. I don't really fully understand it, but they thought it was a war that was going on. And they were actually basically having a party that included music and dancing. Okay, they actually danced here, what we're going to talk about today. So there's even different types of stuff, but it seemed to be very lascivious type of things. So they rose up to play. It talks about it, and that's probably more of a, what's the word I'm looking for? It's using good words to describe bad behavior.
Music here whole person of the participant. It was a matter of something that came from the heart, something that came from the voice, and of course, other expressions, as you will discuss a little bit. That the whole thing was a total involvement of the whole person, just in response to God's action.
And yeah. And we'll get there.
Yeah.
Just a couple things that you might pay attention to as we go through here. Again, it's to the Lord. And I'll let you wrestle with that more. That's not our intent today. But what is your focus in music? It's night and day. There's worship for the Lord going on. That's worship's music seems to be connected to the worship of the Lord to some degree, or even to completely in Scripture when it's good music. And then notice, too, music has content. It doesn't. It's interesting, and I've heard all kinds of stuff. It's hard to identify good and bad music. Fair to say that? Why is that? I mean, churches are split over music. Why is it hard to come to good, firm conclusions about the music? I'm not talking about the words right now.
The associations that music has with, you associate a certain particular type of music with a particular event or a particular group or something like that.
Yeah.
And you have various groups of people in your church.
Lifestyle.
Well, I think, like Pastor Jim said, the associations, and again, I wrestle with how far you go, because I've known people say, well, have you ever heard a Mormon Tabernacle Choir sing How Great Thou Art? Is that good or bad?
Professionally, it's very good. But,
yeah, and I've heard other people say, well, that's really, you're kind of mixing it. Are you bad by listening to it? But it's kind of missing the point. At the same time, some people wouldn't listen to it. Some people don't care. It's good music or whatever. It sounds good. But there's also, like you said, associations. There's stuff that I come across on the radio, and I'm like, that sounds so much like the dope spoken bands that I heard in high school. And again, does that make that music bad necessarily? I don't think it necessarily does. I just wonder what the impetus is for that band or whatever. Go ahead.
Intent.
And it could be intent.
There's a lot of musicians that sing for their money. They don't always sing because they think what they're saying.
Mm-hmm. And it could be intent. And I agree with that. That's one of the factors. In fact, that's a good one to write down. What's the intent? And that would be one of them, what's the intent of it? We already talked about the accurate, music as content, is it accurate? And even is it spiritual? I'll say it this way, and I've had enough experience, at least in my past, that it's made me stop and think about things. My first experience working at a Christian bookstore was in Cedar Rapids. I was hired, it sounds higher than it is, but I was the music manager. I bought all the music for the Christian store there. I ordered it. And on there, I didn't realize there were so many different flavors, and that was back then. I assume that it's expanded and grown now, but there was everything from, at that time, Steve Green was popular. Amy Grant was popular. There was different ones that I'd heard and stuff. From the inspirational, and there were styles of music. I wasn't even aware of that, to that level. Even though I'd studied music to some degree, I wasn't aware of that kind of level of classification. But Steve Green was considered worship. That wasn't traditional. I don't remember. Popular, I think it was called. But Amy Grant was Pop 40 because it was more like the world's music at the time. Okay, I understand. Yeah, now the Pop 40, I find the most intense music for the most part on Christian stations, which I think is kind of amazing, on occasion anyway. But then there was Christian rock and gospel, which is, I thought gospel was just Christian. No, that's black singers, or, you know, you think of it as that kind of thing. There's country, Western country gospel, but there was also punk rock, for example, Christian groups that were supposedly punk rock groups. Like one was called, the name of the band was called One Bad Pig. I have no idea. I don't. And a rock group that I heard about was called White Heart. Okay, which a lot of these are kind of not necessarily cryptic, but names that they obviously have meanings of some kind. So I was totally blown away because I had no idea that there were the classifications even. And I'm oversimplifying because there had to be at least 20 or 30 at that time, and it's probably blown up beyond that by far now because there's subsets and all that. Well, one day we had the singers to White Heart show up at our store. They were, you know, they're doing tours, and when you're low end or somewhat low end, you do a lot more personal visits than when you're high end, right? And they were somewhat in the middle. So they were on tour and they stopped by, and that I didn't care because I'm not a big celebrity person. I don't care if I can touch the hem of your garment or not, or if you sign my Bible or not. You know, I've never been that way, and I don't know why. It was on a Saturday, and I went in and I talked to the different people. They had their whatever group it was that opened for them, and I don't remember them. But I just wanted to talk to him because I had questions. What do you do? I remember asking the lead singer, what do you do to stay, how do you write your songs? Where do you get the content of your song? We just write our own songs. You know, I think that was where I was going. Do you write your own songs or somebody else does? Okay. My second question is, how do you stay, if you're traveling all over the world, you just got back from Europe, how do you stay spiritually healthy? That you're not at church, you're not at that. And he says, his answer was this. And I was just shocked. But at the same time, that's what I thought, kind of. But he said, well, I read a little bit of Tozer, and I'm in the Bible a little bit, but mostly we just inspire ourselves with our own playing. And I'm saying, if that's the basis for music, and I don't know if maybe that's another one, the basis, where do you draw from? Then I don't think you can come to a good conclusion. And I'm not talking about the style of music at all. I mean, you're missing the entire point then. If you're pumping yourselves up, and that's his words, with your own music, that is that. There's no spiritual emphasis at all at that point, right? So I was really, really amazed by that. I didn't in any way argue with him. I was just there to kind of learn, but I never forgot that because it's like, how can a person pump yourself up spiritually? It's impossible. It's like pulling yourself up by your own shoe straps kind of thing. You need spiritual intervention to have spiritual growth. You need the milk of the word and the meat of the word, as we said.
Sometimes we at school had a music class, music theory class, and a whole nine yards. They teach you a lot of things. And one of the things that they were dealing with was this very thing. And if you have any kind of music history, you realize you will get the people who say, well, it took so-and-so so long to write this composition, so long make that composition. And the younger generation basically has come to the idea that I don't have to have a long time to create. I'll just put the words, the things that I feel. Mm-hmm. And that's it. It's the bringing together the thought pattern and the feelings, the emotion, and it may not, it may take a long time, it may not take any time at all, because it's a matter of how I feel at the time I'm writing it.
Well, it's true. Yeah. And what identifies a good song?
Yeah.
Nowadays.
How it affects you.
No. Well, I'm saying to the populace.
How it feels.
If it's popular, at least from an economic standpoint, if it's good, that means it's only good if it's popular. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's like, well, if it's in the top 10 or whatever, well, that doesn't make it a good song. Right, right. So that's true of books and everything, too. But anyway, stuff to think about. It's a lot I've wrestled with over the years. It's hard to come to a definitive answer on everything with regard to music. And I think the devil has used it as a smokescreen to cause other issues. You know, in churches, I'm not saying it's not worth discussion. I'm saying it's hard to be as dogmatic as I care to be. So, but it's still an important thing. One of the things I wrestle with, and this is from growing up in churches that wrestled with this topic, is anyone recall what Lucifer's skill and calling was before he fell in heaven? Well, no, but he had some kind of musical ability. He seemed to be God's top created being, and he had a musical, that was his strength or ability. And it's like, well, if the devil has that strength or ability, can he not use it to lead people away with that? And I think the devil can use anything to lead people. Anything that God made good, the devil will use for bad, right? So lot to ponder anyway. So
today, with the music they call inspirational, it makes people feel euphoric. I can remember in college people come back from rock bands and they'd be euphoric, they're just like these on a drug and high. And I think that's what people are looking at.
Yeah. Well, that's it. Yeah. Yeah.
Quite a long time, and I can expect some harmony without even looking at it because I knew it.
Right.
And I kind of get a euphoric high out of that. So it's kind of a fine line.
Yeah, I think it's just, like you said, the intent and all that. I remember some of the speakers at camp that God saved out of rock bands and stuff, and they used to tell us that they could give you the same feeling as an LSD trip from lights and music. They could manipulate your physical system by doing that. And I can see where that could be the case. So,
Pastor, I know that used to be my pastor. Before he was saved, he was in a band, a jazz band, and he played this banjo. And he got saved. And how long after, but he picked up the banjo, started to play it, and put it down. Because he said there's a feeling in you that wants to, he couldn't describe it, but he wanted to play the wrong kind of stuff.
Yeah. Stuff that at least led him away. Yeah, and it may not be the instrument. It might have been him on the instrument that does it. So, yeah. I admire all the instruments I can't play, including the banjo. So, anyway, let's jump back into this. Sorry about the foray, but it's good. I think it's a good topic. It's a topic that the church has been very divided over. And like I said, I think that the devil has used even the uncertainty to divide churches over it, because people argue over certain things that someone dogmatically says one thing, and it maybe you can be dogmatic on it or maybe not. To me, I would be dogmatic on content. You know, we're supposed to be whatever things are true and lovely and of good report and all that, that's what we're supposed to think on. That's what we're supposed to meditate on day and night kind of idea. That, to me, is a non-negotiable. But the style of music is a little harder to define. Oh, and what I was getting at here, God didn't give us any sheet music. He didn't give us any musical
meter
definitions. you know, to say this is right, this is wrong. So it makes it harder. So just to tell you one of the reasons why it's more difficult. So otherwise, we should be singing Hebrew, right? Maybe that's Russian. I don't know. Number two, the song's theme. It's kind of an overview statement. I will sing to the Lord. And again, notice all of this is about the Lord. I would say that one of the things you see in modern music is it's about me. A lot of times. That's a generalization, and I get that. But a lot of it, instead of talking about how great the Lord is and all that, it's like how lousy of a day I'm having. Right? And then the Lord's kind of filtered in, you know, to pull me out of my lousy day. And it's like, to me, that's, you're looking at your life completely backwards. Because everything should be looked from a perspective of God. I'm here because of God. And guess what? God let me have this lousy day. We've talked about that before. You know, if God doesn't want you sick, he could have kept you from being sick. He wants you to respond rightly when you're sick, for example, right? The song's theme, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Bingo. That's kind of the opening statement, right? Number two, or verse two, it's number three. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. There's actually a song written after this verse. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. It's interesting that this, I call God's person, who he is, and his work, what he's done, personalized. So I call it personalization. And notice, if you look back at it, it says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. So all of those first-person pronouns, it's not only saying God is this way, but it says, I acknowledge God in this way. Right? He is my strength, my song. So it's owning God as he has revealed himself. So that's what we talk about, personalization. And you might want to go through and underline all the my's and circle the I's or something so that you see what that's talking about there, okay? So personalization. Number four, God's, I call it God's ability to fight. And again, he just defeated the largest, biggest army of that day in moments. It says here in verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, the biggest army in the world, he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. So God's ability to fight, it's just describing God's ability. He's a man of war and he can fight, right? Did you notice too, the figures of speech, they sank like a stone. There's so many of those in the Bible that we think like a drop in the bucket, and a lot of those are from Scripture. Let's do five up here. Number five. Yeah, number four is God's ability to fight. I call this number five, God's right to fight. Okay, just because you can fight doesn't mean you should. I don't have the right to go destroy my neighbor. But God has a right to destroy his enemies, okay? He is God. Verse 6, your right hand, O Lord, your strength, your power, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You might want to underline that part. He's able to overcome those that rose against him. And he has that right because they rose against him, in a sense. They're trying to resist what God is trying to do, and so he destroyed them. You have sent forth your wrath, and it consumed them like stubble. Number 6, verse 8. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. So I call this God's power in dividing the sea. It kind of backs up a little bit and says this is what he did. He opened up the sea. By the way, what do we call it when we say like God has nostrils? Because he doesn't. I don't even know if I can spell this. Anthropomorphism. Man, morph. I wrote it like Greek, like Wednesdays. Yes. So, viewing God as a man, that's what it is. Assigning God human attributes, that's kind of what it is. All right, verse 7, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desires shall be satisfied in them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. I call this the enemy's intent. We use that word already today. And notice here, this reminds me of the devil. In Isaiah, is it 12? I will be like the Most High. Look at how many times I will is listed here. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. That was the enemy's intent. That's what they were planning on doing. That's what they were thinking. And the idea is, God didn't ask them what they were thinking, right? It wasn't up to what they thought, what they desired. It had no effect on God's ability to do what he did. Number 8. Verse 10. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead. That's another figure of speech we use. In the mighty waters. So God's quick and effective response, right? No worries. Oh, they're coming. Oh, why did you bring us out here? It would have been better if we died in Egypt. Why are you doing this? And God goes, not a problem. It'll only take a few minutes, right? So it was quick and effective. They sank like lead. And again, all this is about God except the intent of the enemy, right? Yeah, the whole swimming thing didn't work too well. Okay, verse 11 here. Now this, I think, is another song, or at least there's similar ones like this, but that someone has written into a song. This is all a song. Who is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And I call this, what would you call that when you ask a question with that obvious answer? Yeah, it's a rhetorical question. You're not looking for an answer. It's called rhetorical because the answer is obvious. There is none like God. And again, this is the nature of the music, nature of the song that Moses offered and Israel offered to God. And I think that there's a lot of things to learn about this from as we create music. It isn't designed, the focus isn't on the music, the focus is on the content of the music. So I think that is easy to prove in Scripture. Whether it has a beat or not is probably harder to wrestle with. Number 10, it's verse 12. Boy, that's goofy, isn't it? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. So remember, here's this biggest army. They're coming. I will. And God says, no, you won't. Okay? Who is like you? You just wiped out the entire greatest military operation in all of the world in moments. Nobody can do that. Who is like you? And here's the example, I call it. Number 10 is the example, the immediate example. They reflect back on the intent of the enemy and then prove it by saying, look, nobody else can do such things. Verse 13, in your mercy you have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. This is more of a summary statement, but God's care of Israel. You could talk about the people whom you have redeemed out of Egypt, right? He bought them and brought them, and he guided them. So it shows God's care of Israel. So in our music, we can reflect on what God has done for us in that way. I think it's a little more direct there. Sometimes we can misinterpret what God is doing in our lives because it's faulty, whereas this is very clear, right? Because God revealed to them what he was doing. Number 12, I'll give you the word first. It's the impact, his God's greater impact. And we brought this out last week. If God is leading you in hard ways, it might be because he's trying to accomplish more than just making your life easy today. Remember, he led them the long way rather than the short way. He had them moving up and down. You know, when you have, what, two or three million people marching around, that's a lot of moving, right? And yet, he did more. Notice what he says here in verses 14 through 16 in this song. The people will hear and be afraid. What people? Sorrow will take a hold of the inhabitants, and you might want to underline these as we get to them. Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom, who are descendants of Esau, will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, one of the descendants of Lot, on the east side of the Jordan River, trembling will take hold of them. And all the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. So the greater impact of God's work. God did all of this, not only, it's just amazing. Like, God didn't just deliver Israel. He delivered Israel and destroyed the danger of their enemies by wiping out their enemies, right? And then, not only that, their reputation will precede them now as they head toward the promised land, saying, I don't know what they're doing, but we do not stand a chance against them. Okay? All of their enemies are doing it. And by the way, even 40 years later, after they're wandering in the wilderness, no one had forgotten in the promised land about Israelites, right? And what God had done, because that was so profound. It's like the whole army of the United States being wiped out, right? All at one time. And people would not forget that. And it happened to be around the nation of Israel. Verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. So I put down here God's ability to keep his promises. Right? That's what he said all the way back to Abraham. To a land I will show you, and I give it to your descendants forever. Right? God's keeping his promises, just like he said he would. And they're just saying, we know that you'll lead us because look at what you've done. We know we can count on you to do that. You will keep your promises. Number 14, and it's verse 18. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. The ultimate outcome, or God's evident outcome, I guess I have it down here. Outcome. God will not lose. God will reign. He is that powerful that he will reign forever and ever. We're just acknowledging, Israel here is acknowledging that you are the true God and you cannot be defeated. And we're just acknowledging that. They're not assigning him that. They're just acknowledging that he's displayed himself as that powerful. He will reign forever and ever. That means nothing is more powerful. Nothing can overcome him. And that's why our hope is in Him rather than anything or anyone else. Now, this next one here, the second to last one, number 15, I call it the song summary. Again, kind of the theme at the beginning and the summary at the end. It says here, "For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea." So it actually gives you more information here than really what happened in chapter 14. It kind of goes into more detail as the song progresses. "And the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea." So it kind of, again, the theme talks about the Pharaoh's horse and rider thrown into the sea. Here it goes into more detail as it summarizes the song, and it also reminds them that Israel walked across on the dirt, dry dirt. So here's the most powerful army, military presence in the world at the time, and they're destroyed, and Israel walked across on dirt. That's how powerful God is. And again, it's a reminder to them. The last one I call Miriam's chorus, for lack of a better term. But she picks at least a concept here that is actually the beginning of the song for the most part. It says, it's almost what is in the verse 1 there, what I call the song's theme. Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, also the sister of whom? Moses. "Took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances." Now, and again, you can argue the whole dance thing, but this wasn't people pairing off in some sensual way. Right? This doesn't address that at all. It's not the same thing. "Miriam answered and said, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea.'" So it's almost like they repeated that as they went through the camp. It's kind of like, here's the song, and here's like that ongoing chorus, kind of like the theme of the song. And it's everything that's in the number 2 there, except it says, "I will sing." Well, this says, "Sing to the Lord." So Miriam's chorus. Did I spell Miriam wrong? I did. It should be I rather than A in that first one there. So, questions or comments? One thing I do not like about the Bible is that it cannot show you. It can only tell you. But I cannot imagine how these people have gone from fearing for their lives to exalting God, their deliverer, in a matter of moments. And I would say that it's hard for text to do what happened justice. And I think the idea that they broke out in song, on the specific song that they review what God has done, helps them to capture that and to repeat that later. So I think, well, we know the story. We've even seen the movie. You know, Moses Heston walked across. You know, I think there's no way you can reveal that. You can capture that without being there. It's in no way similar, but it is the same. I tell people about, you know, you can watch a movie of an F-16 taking off. And it's cool. It's really neat. But when you are there, there is no way to describe how it rumbles your soul as it goes by. You know, it's just like, your camera can't capture it. Nothing captures what is there. And this is just a jet taking off. Can you imagine the whoosh, you know, and all that? We don't get all of that. They were there. They saw it all. They experienced the, you know, the all of the before and after kind of stuff. Can you imagine I just finished that master's class. And that's like, what a monkey off my back. I said, like, can you imagine the monkey that fell off their back with Pharaoh's army in the sea? I can't imagine what it's like not to have any enemies. You? We've had enemies all our life in the United States of America, right? They had no one at that moment that they had to worry about. All of that and their response was a song to God because words just couldn't do it, right? And again, I don't think they can capture it. And I think that is one of the limitations of written words, right? And I think that's also when you try to put it in a movie, you're adding to the word, and I don't think it does it justice. So I don't like watching historical, biblical kind of stuff that way. So anyway, questions or comments? Anything? I'll have to look this up because I think it's repeated elsewhere in Scripture in different places. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for loving us and caring for us. Help us to trust you for what you do and who you are. And I know it's hard because we are doing this by belief. We haven't seen this. We haven't stood on the shore of the Red Sea and watched it collapse in on Pharaoh's army. We have to take it by faith. Lord, it's not without evidence outside of Scripture because of the archaeological discoveries and even the impact of the nation of Egypt for years to come, because they became nothing as a nation for years after this. But Lord, help us to trust you and to walk with you, knowing that you are the most powerful God. There is none like you. And we acknowledge that today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.